Well, good morning.
Good
to see you. Thank you. It's good to see all of you this morning. Summer here and vacations and people coming and going, and so it's always good as we gather together and worship the Lord together. And so we're just grateful to be here, and thank you for the singing and the worship this morning already through our songs and the words that we sing. They're there for us and to help us to worship and prepare us for our messages and things. So we've been in a break. We've been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And so two times a year, whatever series we're in, we stop and we take a break. We take about 4 weeks where we'll pick a topic that we pray through and then that we're going to preach on. And then we usually get like Josh and Isaac and myself and Rush, we'll each one take a week and we'll preach through that. And so that's what we've been doing. This is the last series, the last message of that series. We started off and we'll just kind of call it How to Live in a Changing Culture. With everything that's going on in our culture and the rapid change that we seem to be facing and the decisions that come along with that, and how do we live our lives as Christians in this world, in this culture, this ever-changing culture that has no sign of godliness in it whatsoever. And so this is kind of the last message of that. We started off with Isaac, and he preached out of Jude 17 to 23, and keeping in the love of God. And how do we do this and build around the gospel and the need for the gospel in this culture, and then taking this gospel to the culture and not trying to change the culture's vision, but change the culture, change the people within the culture with the gospel, even to the point of snatching those out of the fire, to whatever it takes as we go about doing that. And then Josh followed behind and said, how do we engage in this changing culture? He preached out of Luke 6:35, 36 through 45, and some of his points were, who am I following? Who are you following in the course of your life and in living in this culture that we're in? Who do you follow? He talks about what blinds me, that we need truth outside ourselves to come into us because we get blinded by the things of this world and man's view of things. To which he talked about an epistemology, a worldview that we have. And then he talked also about, what do I treasure? What does my heart really treasure? What do I love? And why do I do the things that I do? What drives that? What motivates that me? What's in my heart? Now, truly, this is what drives me to do the things that I do. And then last week, Pastor Rush preached out of Proverbs 16:4. Anybody memorize that last week? Because we do a how to respond every week. And it's for purpose. Because we have a tendency to come in here and hear the preaching of the word. And you may even evaluate to where, hey, that was a great job. Those guys did a great job in their message. Okay? Good. Praise the Lord. But what are you doing with it? And so we tried to take that extra step and say, how do you respond to this? How do we apply this to our lives? We're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of this word. And there's changes that need to take place. And he preached a message. And says, the Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. And he talked about the sovereignty of God. If you weren't here, you need to go and listen to that message online. It's online. He challenged us to make changes in our lives. And that this drives the way that we live our lives, to really grasp the fact of God is sovereign over all things. Literally changes the way you live. You really believe that. It changes the way that you see things, the way that you view things, the way that you approach things, the way that you do things. He talked about all of this is made for his purpose, everything, for his own purpose. Talked about his secret will, his revealed will, his perceptive will, his decretive will. Causes that allows things to happen, and all the things in the middle, he's in control of. He's in control of all of it. Even the evil but not responsible for it. It is a great message that you need to go hear and to listen to. He talked about, we just stumbled onto this triangle in some of our trainings on the weekend of God is sovereign. God is sovereign, wise, and good. What a great mantra for us to have. What a great thing for us to be known about. Living those things, because in that it causes us to take this gospel to this lost world and face whatever may come our way. Because we know whatever's coming our way has come through the hand of God. It gives you great confidence, encouragement, even in the struggles of it. I can and willingly, joyfully accept what is given to me. So these are the things that we've studied over the last 3 weeks. How do we live in a changing culture? We also have a verse that we quote around here quite a bit in 2 Peter 1:3. It says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." So we know the things that we are called to do and these things that are in the Scriptures that as we look at today, we're looking at a very high calling from Christ on our life in this passage of Scripture that we'll read, that has been read. And yet we can do these things because of the divine power that has been given to us, that has been put into us. And we can't do it apart from that. So we're just going to look at this little portion of Scripture. But I want to go ahead and even for time's sake, and this will be the most profound words that will be said today anyway, I want to read the whole part of that first chapter. And I want you to follow along and listen to the things that Christ is doing. This is the Sermon on the Mount. "And when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth, and He began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.'" Don't lose that phrase right there. You can be persecuted, you can be insulted for a lot of things, but this is talking about for the things because of me, for representing me, for standing for me, for making me known, is what's bringing this persecution, is what's bringing this insult on you. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets and who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a little phrase above the paragraph as it starts, and we're talking about personal relationships, and Christ is taking things and He's starting to elevate the things that they have been taught. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says it to his brother, you good for nothing, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you were presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponents at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard it said. Listen, this is a constant ringing that goes on in these paragraphs. You've heard it said. It was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of those parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head. You cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard it said. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is taking things and he's elevating them to, this is going to be the new call. This is the call that's on our life because of what Christ is doing and the changes that he is making. He says, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Who is your enemy? Do you have an enemy? I want you to write them down. I'm going to wait. Do you have an enemy? Do we have personal enemies? I believe we have enemies in general in the world, in this culture that we live in. But do you have personal enemies? Because of me? Because of your stance for Christ? Living a life to represent Him? Propagating the gospel to those that we come in contact with? Obviously, according to Christ, He expects you to have some enemies. You have anybody that's persecute you? We're pretty fortunate in the world we live in. We haven't faced it yet. We talked about it on Tuesday. We feel like it's coming. We feel like our children will face it. But he says, pray for those who persecute you. It's almost strange that we are Christians and we're not being persecuted. Christians are being persecuted all over this world this day. People are being put to death for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of because of me. And yet we've lived in this grace that God seems to be, I guess maybe it's grace, I don't know. Sometimes I think it's because we don't open our mouths. We've allowed this culture to squelch us. Oh, just be kind of loving and kind. Don't offend them. We don't want to offend them because if you offend them, they won't come. Whatever. You give them the gospel, it's going to be an offense. Because it's going to show you that you're a sinner. And you have absolutely no hope. And you face eternal destruction. And without Christ, you have no hope. And people, a lot of people don't like to hear that. It will create enemies in your life. According to Scripture, it should bring persecution. The Scriptures are full of it. It's everywhere. Do you have any enemies? So what do we do with these people if we have the enemies? If we just take in for this morning and we apply it in a generic way, just in a general way, that we're all pressed in on by this culture that we live in. And there are enemies of the gospel. There are enemies of this culture that don't like Christians. Last year in our 4th of July parade, a man walked up to our window of the truck that was driving and caught my daughter's attention and goes, "I don't like you people and I wish you all would get out of here." And walked off. I don't know that he's necessarily an enemy, but he don't like us here and he sure would like for us to leave. And there's more and more of that that will continue to escalate. And as if we take a stand and we rise up and we say, that's sin. That's wrong. And we shouldn't allow that to happen. And instead, we have a country that's passing laws and saying, it's okay. And if you go against it, you're the one who is the problem. We're to pray for them. We love them and we pray for them. And this is how we live in this ever-changing culture. Josh, as I mentioned, preached on epistemology. He said, should I even use that word? We wrestle with we don't want people to check out on us or feel like we're, throwing out something just to be impressed. Whatever your thought might be on that. And he just kind of said, hey, this is a worldview. It just talks about this is what drives you. This is what I live by, my worldview of how I live this life in this culture. And he used a simple song that was taught to children. Just to kind of illustrate that and saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It is something that we live by, that we can teach children to. I want to add to his epistemology, his worldview. As we look at this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Love your enemies as you go. Jesus told me so. Pray for the persecutors also, because Jesus told me so. That's also a part of our worldview. Love your enemies. We talked about love this morning in ABF, so the folks that were here in ABF are getting a double dose of it. This is taking it to another level. We talked about hospitality and loving one another and what that looks like and how we do community together. And we said it's a sacrifice. It's going to cost you time to do that. We even talked about it's going to even cost you to try to reach those who are unbelievers. Get them to come in and be hospitable to those people. What Christ is talking about here is it's a demonstrating love. I love to play golf. I used to love to play golf a lot more than I love to now. I don't do very good at it, so I don't love it near as much as I used to. I love to hunt. I really love to hunt. My Florida friends that are here this morning, they love to surf. I don't really care to be out in the ocean where something bigger than me can eat me or bite my foot off. I lived there all my life, and I still don't care for it. I would not sit on a board and let my foot hang down and say, here I am. They love to surf. I love food. I love court. Court loves food. I love you as a pastor. I love Pastor Rush as my pastor and as my friend. I love my grandchildren. I love my children. I greatly love my wife. And I love Jesus above all things. I will sacrifice. I will spend money. I will exert my energies. I will pray to meet needs of those that I love. I will do what I can to help them, to exalt them, to make much of them for their highest good. But I don't know that I could tell you that I love my enemies. Not in that way. And are we to love our enemies as I love my wife and my children and my grandchildren? Yes? No? Yes? Yes. And think of your worst enemy. Think of those who are doing evil things in this world. You're to love them. And I want to caution you, because there's a tendency to start running your mind going, you're a little extreme, or I don't know that I really am supposed to be loving this guy like this. Just kind of building this defense mechanism or questioning. Really? I don't know that I believe that. I'm just cautioning you. Just stop that. You can settle that with the Lord as to the amount of love that you think you should give to the enemy. But I want you to hear the high calling of Christ this morning. He clearly says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And it is a love that is a demonstrating love. Don't excuse this away. It's the word agape. There is a filial love that is like a friend, the way that you love a friend, a storge type of love that is like a family member, or eros, an affectionate type of love. And it is, and all of these are encompassed, but it's agape. It's a demonstrating kind of love. We talked this morning, and I'm sitting there listening, and we're saying, it's going to take sacrifice. We're concerned with sacrifice about loving one another, much less the sacrifice that it'll take for us to love our enemies. Agape, it is a love that seeks their highest good, to serve them, to meet their needs. Really? Your enemy? Is that the way you treat your enemies? Is that the way you treat people that you just maybe dislike? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For who? For His enemies. You didn't love God. None of them. None of us. He demonstrated His love. But God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians tells us, but God, being rich in mercy, with His great love with which He loved us, sacrificed His Son for us. And you want to question your ability to love an enemy? Or how high that should be? I think part of the problem is we never really see ourselves as an enemy. I'm a little better than all those. I never was as bad as that guy. It has a lot to do with how we love folks. We were talking about evangelism here one morning, and we were asking, why don't we share with folks? Why don't we share with everyone? Why don't we take this gospel to everyone? And Pastor Rush sat over there and he goes, because I don't love them. It's pretty, sums it up, doesn't it? Kind of hard to argue. If I love them, I will demonstrate that love for them. I will make those sacrifices. I will take the persecution. I will take the ridicule. Because I don't love them. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly to your enemy. It does not seek its own. It is not provided. We talked about it. What is it we want to do with our time when we get a break this morning? I want to do what I want to do. Love says you don't seek your own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, and bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We were in Romans chapter 12 again this morning, and we covered just a little bit of it, but how we do this and the hospitality that we show one another. And we just kind of read over going, bless those who persecute you, and bless those, and do not curse. Okay? Really? Bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We know that verse, but we leave that first one out. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. Never to anyone. Never. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we read in Matthew, right before all of that, slap you on the cheek, give him the other one. You ever had anybody slap you? Come on, do it again. He wants to sue you and take your shirt from you. Good, you can have that. Not only that, I'll give you my coat also. That's what this love is. It is demonstrated. It is not passive. It is purposeful. This is a very high calling that we have. It's a demonstrating love. Why must we love this way? Because it's a defining love. In verse 45... he says, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Does living like this save you? Does this help you in being saved by following this command? No. What does it do? It proves that you are a son, a daughter of God. Jesus says, do this. He doesn't even argue. You see where the Pharisees have taken this, and they've even taken the scriptures and they chop some of it off, going, love your neighbor as yourself, right? As yourself. That's a high love. We love ourselves. Hate your enemies, not even in Scripture. Jesus doesn't even debate it. And he just takes it and he says, here, let's just take it up here. Love your enemies. I'm not even going to decide who's your neighbor, because you got the Good Samaritan story that talks about that, right? And those that pass him by, who's your neighbor? Here, let's just include everybody. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. In Romans 5, 1 through 5, it tells us that but the love of God has been poured into our hearts. We know that we've been given all things by His divine power. We can do these things because His love has been poured in our hearts. So you can say, this is difficult. But we can do this, and this is the call that we've been called to. For me, what I think here is also going on is that it's really not about, do I love my neighbor? Do I love my enemies? Yes, that's the command. But it's not about the object. See, my love is by the object. I love my wife. I love to hunt. Why? Because it's something there. Stirs that. I like to do that. I love it. So most of our love is object-oriented. By doing this, it shows that we are a child of God, and it proves that we are a child of God, and it is in the sense that I think, this is who I am. This is who we are. This represents who God is. This shows what Christ did. So it's not a question of going, how much do I love my enemies? We love. We love, whether it's an enemy, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's family. We love in this demonstrating way that we make sacrifices. So it doesn't matter that when I live like this and I live according to God's commands and this calling that's on my life, because what He has done for me, I do this for others. And we see this great sacrifice that was paid for us, and we're going to say, I really don't have to love you quite like that. In this rapidly changing culture, I love how I've been loved. I love like God. It's a defining love. It proves, it shows that we are the child of God and that we are demonstrating the nature of God that is in us, the love that's been demonstrated to us. Do you love? You love your enemies? And there's times where I struggle with loving my wife. You want me to love my enemies? Pray for those who persecute me? Yes, we'll finish out with pray for those who persecute you. As Jesus clearly thinks that this should be going on in our lives, this is like a persecuting prayer. And it's not that I'm praying that they will be persecuted. Here, go get them. I got no problem leaving plenty of room for God's vengeance. I want Him to do it like right now. That's more of my attitude. That's not what we're talking about. It's just praying for those who persecute you, for those who are against us. Whether at this point it's actual personal, that we're experiencing this from individuals personally, or in general, and in this culture that we live in, are you praying for those who are against us? You praying for your future leaders? If I mention name, Hillary Clinton. There's something going on inside of you right now. Do you love her? Donald Trump. Do you love him? Would you demonstrate your love so that it would elevate him and bring the highest good to him? Or do I have an attitude, really don't have much to choose from, do we? Yeah, that's true. And we should stand for truth. But what is really going on in my heart towards that individual? And in my abilities and take something that would become more personal and close, that I have more of ability to try to minister to that person and to do things that would elevate them? Do I want to do and say things that would be more slanderous and tear them down? Or do I do things out of this love that God has poured into me, that He's shown to me that I was His enemy, that He came and He did all of this while I was His enemy? That I would do this for somebody else like this? Yes. Yes. That's the way that we are to love. That's the way that we have been loved. Our mayor, who as best I know is a believer, and the struggles that he faces and the decisions and the laws that are being made within this community, the city council, you pray for those folks earnestly. Persecuting prayer, I believe, also is a prayer for my own self. That I would be obedient to this command. That I would grow in this type of love that I am to be demonstrating. Not just to those people that I like and those that are easy to love. Growing in this to the point of these that are unloving. We almost see somebody come that we don't know, and you start what? What's your thoughts? Do they go towards, I'm going to love that person. Until I know any different, he's an enemy of God. Until I know that he knows Christ as his Savior, I need to love him. I need to pray for them. He may end up persecuting me because of it. For their highest good. If God is sovereign over all things, controlling all things, and we are expending these things, they're coming through the hand of God, and he says what? Love them. Love them just like I have loved you. We pray for them. We pray for our hearts, for our obedience. And I believe in praying for those who are, if we're not experiencing persecution, that it may come. Preparing for persecution, we talked about this on Tuesday. Preparing your children, what do you think they're going to face? Our world has changed just in the last 5 years so quickly. And more of the response is going, why would you want to have a child? Bring them up in this. Really? So they can be persecuted. You don't want that for your child? No. I don't, really. If I'm honest with you, I don't want to see them suffer. But if we stop and we think and we look at the scriptures and we see, it's like, for Christ? Yeah. Is there anything greater that you could long for your child? That they would be persecuted for the sake, because of me? Or is it, no, I'd really like for them to be comfortable here. I'd like for them to get married. I'd like for them to have 2 kids and a nice car and a house to live in. And they would get good jobs and they wouldn't suffer much. Or is it that I would pray that God would be... give us the ability to raise up a people of God who would suffer and be persecuted for His name over the things and the treasures and the trinkets. Who are you following? What is the treasure of your heart? Is it to live like this? Or is it just, let me get through the world and get me to heaven and make it as simple as you can right here? That is not His intention. Prayers for the enemies leads to loving responses. You're praying for somebody and you genuinely love them and you get a burden for them and you care for them and you're concerned for them. And you can get a glimpse of that. They spend just, you can just see 5 seconds of hell open up to your eyes. Oh, how we would pray for our enemies and for those who persecute, those who are against us, those that we see clearly do not love God. They don't know God. Loving responses, responses of Christ-likeness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You look at the cross and you see the beating and the brutality of that death and God's unmitigated wrath being poured out on His own Son for you and for me and for others, for all the others who are enemies against Him. No evil for evil. Turn the other cheek. Give Him your shirt. Give Him your coat. Go 1 mile. We've looked at the garden scene and Peter, what does he want to do? Pull the sword out. Whack the guy's ear off. Jesus is what? Put your sword away, Peter. The cohort, the 300 to 1200 number that we realize could possibly be there, what cohort means. And he spoke and he knocked them all to the ground. I could repay evil for evil. I can take care of this situation. It's not God's plan. Put your sword away, Peter. I came to die for these folks. I came to lay my life down. I came to love them with a love that is beyond all measure. And when I save you, I want you to do the same thing. That's what He longs for us, so that we will, because of Him. Because of the great love that I have for God, for Jesus Christ, that I would live this way, that God would develop a people who would live this way. I'll wrap up. You say, well, that was Jesus. I'll never be like Jesus. You're right. But we have been given everything needed. His divine power lives within us. He's not asked us to do something that we cannot do by His power. May I commend to you Stephen. Acts 7, 54 through 60. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Stephen just finished preaching. You ought to go back and read all that because he didn't leave anything out. And they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. They're really angry. He's getting ready to face persecution. And he made them really mad. Loving them. Telling them the truth. As we do that in a loving way, and it's going to bring great persecution. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called out to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He died. Living in such a way, praying for those who are persecuting him. We better be praying now so that we can maybe pray in the end if God so chooses to take us that way. so that that would be our response, that as somebody is persecuting me, possibly putting me to death, that my concern would be, isn't I here? You're just getting ready to launch me into eternity. That's glorious. What's not glorious is the fact that if you don't get saved and this is held against you, you will face eternal destruction for all the days, forever and forever and forever. That's not a happy camper right there. Stephen lived in such a way he caused Jesus to stand up from sitting at the right hand of God and look down. He said, man, that looks a lot like me, doesn't it? Oh, how we long, how I long to try to live that way. There would be some way, by God's grace and power, that I would live in a way that would cause Jesus to stand up. As he's being persecuted for the faith because of me. Like Rush said last week, the world needs Christians who live like this. Again, we're called by Jesus, but I say to you, love like this. On our how to respond sheet, memorize Matthew 5:44 and apply it this week. You got the sheet in your handout. We're trying to do this so everybody was always frantically writing. Take your enemy list. Do you have an enemy list? I didn't see anybody writing down enemies. Pray about why we don't have an enemy list. If you do have some enemies, pray for their highest good in every way and ask God to show you, how can I elevate those? How can I do things that would cause them to be lifted up in such a way that they would see that love and be astounded? And that hopefully we would also have the opportunity to be able to share the gospel and watch God transform an enemy into a son and a daughter of God. No enemies? Share the gospel as much as you can this week. And then make a list of those you shared with and pray for them. Create a list. One way or another, create a list. You may find the more that you share the gospel, you'll develop an enemy list. If not, you're at least got a great concern and a love and a prayer for somebody who is not does not know God, and he is an enemy of God, and that is not a good place to be in. And I got an opportunity to be able to help and to possibly change that, to watch God use me. I can't change it, but God can use me in speaking the gospel to open the eyes and to open and birth the heart and to start beating and crying out and say, yes, I will take Christ. Absolutely. And then examine your daily walk in the light in light of love your enemy's command. Ask God to show you changes to be made in my responses. How do I respond? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my mind? I see somebody I don't know. I see somebody I do know. They're not even my enemy, but You love them. And you exalt them for the sake of Christ. How do we live in this changing world? We live a life of love because it's who we are. It's our nature. This is who we are. This is what God has made us. No matter the object in front of us, my response is always loving, gracious, sacrificing, demonstrating. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Love your enemies as you go, for Jesus tells me so. Pray for the persecuting folks also, because Jesus did and told me so. You know this Jesus today? This one who laid his life down so that you could know this kind of love? If you don't know Christ today, walk to the back of that room. Myself, Pastor Rush, one of our members, we'd love to tell you about Christ. Don't leave here lost today not knowing Jesus. Come. You got any taste for it whatsoever, come. Let us talk to you. What a great way to end the service today. As we come to a conclusion and we gather around the Lord's table and hear this command of love your enemies, because of this great love that was demonstrated to us as we will partake of this in the bread that represents the body and the juice that represents the blood that made this all possible, and see this and may you dwell on this and look and say, help us. Help us to become people who love like this. If you're not a Christian today, don't take of this. This is strictly for believers, for followers of Christ. It's nothing against you. Nobody look at you strangely, but watch it. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what Christ has done for us. Take the things that God has said to us, but I say to you, love your enemies. Father, in this world that seems sometimes totally unreasonable to try to love, how we will excuse that away, how we will try to justify or rationalize our withholding of love to someone. Oh God, may you quicken our hearts. May your Spirit quickly just sharpen our heart in such a way to realize, oh, how I've been loved. How can I not love? Make us a people who love like this, because you tell us in those scriptures, if we love like those who just love us, like the tax collectors, the publicans, those, what difference is there? This is letting our light shine in such a way that loves nothing like what the world loves. So help us as we leave this place to apply these things to our lives and go out into this world and love these people with everything that we got within your power, and draw them to yourself. Make much of yourself. Create more exalted enemies into sons and daughters of God. We love you. We thank you for Christ and for this great love that was given to us and demonstrated to us. In his name we pray. Amen.